Test 1, 2. Good afternoon, everyone. Are we okay? Everybody okay? All right. Good afternoon. Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. Verse 18 through 25. For those of you who were with us last week, you say, Pastor Chris, again with this text. And you know why. We are considering this text for 3 weeks, just meditating on the meaning of the name Emmanuel, God with us. Before we read the scripture, I want to do just a couple of things. Number one, I want to welcome Yuki-san from Yokogawa. This is his third time to church, first time to the English service, so welcome, and yeah, hope you. this is downstairs. You have the color copy of this sort of flyer. And in the Japanese service, there is the kind of glossy black and white version. And it is part of the church kind of newsletter called Dei. And our church, so on the front is kind of a short little hello from Pastor Hiroshi. On the inside is a testimony from a Christian on the South African rugby national team and some announcements. But basically, I just wanted to let you know that this paper was printed out. This church printed out 10,000 copies of this and put it into the local newspapers around Mitaki in this area. And so I'm encouraged by it. I'm kind of a pessimist or a skeptic. I'm just like, who knows who's going to come? And, you know, it's just a busy season, Christmas season, December, Advent. It's just all this music and bells and performances, and it's just craziness. And I repent. I do. Advent season, Christmas season, it's a kind of matsuri, a festival for the Christian church. And it's not just a one-time thing on Christmas night or evening, but as you can see, it's the month, it's the season of Advent, and busy is how it should be. The Lord wants us to celebrate His coming, His arrival, His salvation, and we do that this time of the year through all of these wonderful events, music, liveliness, and parties. Today was the Filipino Christmas party. Also, in the same place, the deaf members of our congregation were also having their Christmas party. And then, you know, there's other things. Also, if you note, on the middle of the page, it says, next week, on Sunday at 1:30 p.m., there's going to be a piano duo, Christmas concert. And I'm going to say that's probably going to be here in this church. So it's very likely that we will be across the street doing our impression of a house church gathering. So just keep that in mind. And then a bit of false advertising. On Christmas Sunday, the 22nd, it's just the Christmas service as usual. The English service at 1:30 p.m. It says Christmas message, Chris Habakon, Bokuji. That is false. That's going to be Pastor Kevin. Better him than me. So just a little bit there. Okay. All right. Enough of the announcements. Let's get into the Word of God and what He has for us today. So, we're going to read together the passage, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Let's read together. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. Mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus, the very words of God. Amen? Our focus is on the verse in the towards the bottom, verse 23. The virgin will... There are two different versions here. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you watch YouTube recently, you'll notice there are programs, videos, both for adults and children. They're called unboxing videos, where the host of the video gets a package in the mail from Amazon or, you know, Rakuten or whatever. And if it's an adult, they're opening up a new iPhone, they're unboxing a new gadget or a computer or whatever. If it's a child, they're unboxing chocolates or toys. And I don't, maybe you like them, I don't know. I don't understand them. It's just somebody opening something that you don't own. You're not gonna own it, you don't buy it, you don't have it, but you're watching somebody unboxing something. You know, taking something out of the package, and they're showing it to the camera, and here's the box, and here's the angle, and here's what's under, and here's what's on top, and oh, look, it has this feature, and, you know. Unboxing. That's what I would like to do in this series. That's what we are trying to do, starting last week. The name Emmanuel is inside a package, and we want to examine and open and look at the word Emmanuel, God with us, in all its dimensions, and take a good look at it. Because here's why. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's our purpose. That's our goal. That's what we want. A Christian understands, I don't want to be me the way I am now. It's not enough. It will never be enough for God, for myself, and for others, for this world. I want to be what God made me. I want to be renewed. I want to be a new, I don't want to be a better version of me. I want a new version of me. I want to be a new creation. I want God to form me in the image and likeness of his Son. I want to be transformed. And one of the ways God does that is by renewing our mind. And practically, that works out with one of the ancient disciplines called meditation. Meditation is not something that only Eastern religions do. Meditation is not something that's New Age and transcendental. That's a ripoff. Biblical meditation has gone back for centuries and millennia. Jewish meditation. And actually, the Bible is what's called Jewish meditation literature. And the point is to think and to soak and to marinate. And not for you to know the word or the scripture, but for the word to know you. Not for you to examine the scripture necessarily, but you will come to a point where the word of God looks inside of you. Search me and try me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, meditation. And so our meditation in this Advent season, this Christmas season, the season of Christ coming, is on the name Emmanuel. It's a good name. It's a good name. Last week, we looked at how the word Emmanuel is God with us, meaning Jesus is God. And you've heard that hundreds, maybe thousands of times. But for the Bible, especially Matthew, to say that Jesus is God is absolutely revolutionary. Matthew is a Jew. The Jewish people would never say that a man is divine. Never say that. They would never even think that flesh and bone and blood could be. Greeks, Romans, sure. Zeus, Mercury, they want to come down and have pleasures with humans, and they want to take on, you know, that's what Hercules is. Hercules is half divine, half human, right? He's the hero. The Buddhists and the Hindus and the Eastern, yes, of course, God is in everything. He is a consciousness. It is divine, and he indwells, or it indwells all things, and every living thing is divine. So we are all sparks of the divine, right? Not a Jewish person. There's no way. Peter, thanks be to the God of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Paul, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. John, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word, the divine ideal principle. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. Nobody forgives sins except God. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus himself took on the divine name, I am. This is crazy, people. This should never be. This is absolutely backwards, but this is exactly what is being said here. Jesus is God. Now, if that is true, and if this person named Yeshua, English translation Jesus, really was God, three things. Three things. One, you should never encounter Jesus and just think, yeah, that's pretty interesting. I'll think about that. You should do what the man did in the park when they met Grace. Jesus? Sayonara. No one ever had an apathetic reaction to Jesus himself. They either were angry with him and wanted to kill him. They wanted to run away from him. Or they would bow down and worship him. That's when he was here. That's how people reacted. And if you don't have a crisis, if there is no revolutionary reaction in your heart when you encounter the living God in Jesus Christ, then you probably don't understand what Jesus, what it means to meet God. You just don't. Or you do, and you have no integrity. That's for both Christians and non-Christians. But it also means God did not send a prophet, a great teacher. He did not send a sage to tell you, this is how you find God. God himself came down to find us, to seek and to save the lost. That is called grace. The world did not start out broken, diseased, natural disasters and pollution and dirty. The world did not start out with people having wars and conflicts and hatred. The world started out good. And man started out very good. The world was complete. But the condition that man leaves it in now shows that we have rejected God. We've rejected him. But the good news is, even though we have rejected him, God has not abandoned us. He has not left us. But he says, like a father running towards the son who is running from him, he says, no, 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 no. It's not over. It's not over. You run away, but I'm coming after you. I'm going to find you because I love you. It's grace. And finally, if you understand that Jesus is God, you understand. What was it again? Sorry. Crisis, grace. Ah, and hope. Redemption. Yes. It's not over. It's never over. It's never too late. Okay, so that was last week, okay? This week. Last week was Jesus is God. That's Emmanuel, God. But this week, God with us. And so now we're going to look at his humanity. We're looking at the incarnation, the doctrine of the incarnation. And the best way I can put it is this. This week, a very famous, famous, Japanese doctor. His name is Tetsu Nakamura. He has been living in Afghanistan since 1983. Japanese doctor, physician. In 1978, he goes with a group of doctors to Afghanistan because he likes hiking and climbing. So he visits the mountainous region of Pakistan and Afghanistan. And because he's a doctor, as he's walking through the villages, people are crying out, we need medical help. And he's astonished. There's so much medicine in Japan, so much medical facilities available to people here, but in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, there was none. So he decided, I'm going to go, and I'm going to work there at least 5, maybe 6 years. Now, I did just a little bit of internet half-baked research. It turns out he went to a school called Seinan Gakuin, junior high school in Fukuoka. That school is a mission school founded by a Baptist missionary. I forget the name, Divian, I think. I'm Baptist, so it's like, yay. I'm thinking maybe, perhaps, he encountered Christ there. It's also said in one of the pages dedicated to his work, it says that he was a Christian. It says, it was just a small smidge. It said, a Christian, Dr. Nakamura, first went to Pakistan and encountered the Muslim regions in Afghanistan, blah, 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 blah. And then one more thing, it says that the first time he went to establish a medical practice there, it says he went with an organization called the Japan Overseas Christian Medical Committee Association, or something like that, okay? He was a member, a volunteer member of a Christian Medical Japanese Association. Now, I don't know if he's a Christian. He's written books. There's a documentary about him. And he's not overt with his faith as a Christian. Doesn't really mention it a lot. All I could gather was from those three smidgens on the internet. So whether he's a Christian or not, okay, if he is, that is the meaning of the incarnation. The incarnation is that Jesus, who is God, keeping his divinity, took off his glory and put on human flesh, becoming a man. He left heaven, his home, to be with us on earth. Dr. Tetsu Nakamura, who gave his life, who died this week, he was killed along with his group by militants, we don't know who. He gave his life to serve Afghanistan. He built wells. He dug canals. He established businesses for the Afghan people. He put up five medical clinics, first of all, healing leprosy, treating foot disease. He did so much for the people of Afghanistan. He helped a million people by bringing water through a drought, and he ended up giving his whole life. He left Japan to serve a people in a foreign country. He was still Japanese. He was still 100% Japanese, kept his citizenship, but he learned that language of Pashto, and he named his organization Peshawar Kai. He took on himself, he wore the garb of the Afghan people. He always wore the hat. I can't remember the name of the hat. He put on a mustache and facial hair, and people loved him. He was given the nickname Kaka Murad, Uncle Mura, right? He was so beloved by the people. That is the meaning of the incarnation. So I'm going to get back to him in a minute. But if Jesus is God, and if Jesus is man, there are two things. I have 2 points, and we're done. That should work into our lives. And these are just meditations I want to offer to you. Emmanuel, unbox him. Here's 2 things I want to show you. Number one, it is complete consolation. Complete consolation and comfort. Last night, I'm video messaging with 3 of my friends back in California. No, excuse me, 1 in New Jersey, 2 in California. One of my friends, his son is dying of cancer, a teenage son, and they've been going through this for the past 3 years. Treatments, chemo, therapy, they've gone all through it, and it's on the last bits of it. He recovered, and then he relapsed. And my friend in California, he's meeting him every week and praying with him, crying with him, standing with him. And so the four of us are on our video chat last night. And we're just talking about faith. We're talking about healing. We're talking about theology. There's 3 of us are pastors. I'm one of them. And we're going on for 20 minutes on faith and God and the meaning of healing and the power of God and God's will. And will he heal somebody if it's God's will, or does he use people through prayer? We're having this, up in the clouds theological discussion. And our friend, we've known for 20 years, his son is dying. He hasn't said anything. And I felt like one of Job's three friends. Do you remember the story of Job? He's sitting there. He's just got nothing left. He's dying. He's just miserable. And his three friends are just talking about theology and morality and things. We love our friend. We're there for him. We're praying for him. That's all we can do. But we're not there to advise him. We're not there to counsel him. We're just there to be with him. As Art said, sometimes you just have to be there, be present. But here's one thing I'm sure of. A day is coming for me. I know it because everybody, all of us go through it. There's going to be something I'm going to go through, whether it be health, finances, whatever, work, family. I'm going to be dragged through the valley of the shadow of death. Because that's what all of us do. We all go through it. I know one friend who's going to be strong enough, who's going to be solid enough to walk through it with me. Right? Because he's going through it now. That's what it means for Jesus to be man. Jesus to be 100% man means that he knows exactly what I've been going through, what I'm going to go through, and what I'm going through now.
Amen.
Amen. And if that's the case, I can go through anything, and I can make it through anything. So the story, 1968, Kew Gardens, New York, a 28-year-old woman, is walking through a neighborhood in the middle of the night. She just finished her work as a waitress going home. You know the story, most of you. She gets attacked by a knife-wielding man, and she's stabbed. She screams out, "Help! I'm being attacked. I've been stabbed." She's in a residential neighborhood, high-rise apartments. And the police report says she was screaming out for help. No one came to help her. No one came down. And all the news reports, some of them said, even lights were turned on in the apartments above her where she was dying in the street. No one even called the police. Exactly. And you know why? That's Kenny Genovese. And that, and here's also what they said. They said, "We didn't want to get involved." I'm getting there, Art. We didn't want to get involved because why? If we came down, what happens to us? We put ourselves in danger. Vulnerability. We become vulnerable. We become attackable. Or if we call the police, our name gets put out there. Someone could come in and get us. So it's vulnerability. It's investment. It's not. I get involved in this, and Jesus, coming down, says, "I will be vulnerable for you." All through the Bible, even from Genesis chapter 4, God says the blood of Abel is crying out to him. In the book of Exodus, God hears the cries, and he hears our cries. He hears our cry for God, "Help me, I've been attacked, I'm broken, I've been hurt, I've been unjustly treated, I've been exploited, I've been whatever." Emmanuel means God didn't just stay up there and watched us die. He came down and became involved and said, I will be vulnerable in such a way as this. Here's what he did. Some of us, we know what it means to be broke, right? To have no money in the bank, and we're looking at a bill, we're looking at food. Jesus was born to peasants, so poor they couldn't afford even a cradle. They had to put him in a feeding trough. Jesus himself says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Translation, I'm homeless. Jesus knows what it means to be broke. Some of us here, we feel humiliated, embarrassed by someone or some people or some group as foreigners. Jesus knows what it means to be publicly humiliated, falsely accused. Some of us here, we've been betrayed by the people we care for the most. Somebody we trusted, somebody on the inner circle has turned their back on us. Someone we've poured our hearts out to. We've invested time and money and resources in, and they just walked out the door, leaving us with nothing. Jesus was betrayed 3 times by his closest friend. He knows exactly what we've been through, right? Some of us here say, it's Chris, that's nice preaching, right? Very good. Okay, that's supposed to be real nice. But Chris, you don't know. I've been praying to God. I've been asking God. I've been crying out, and he has not answered. He has abandoned me. I've been pouring out my heart to him, and every night on my knees, my eyes are dry. I've got no tears left. Nothing from God. No change. I'm still here. Jesus knows how that feels. What do you think it means to be on the cross and to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look, I don't know why you're going through your difficulty, your trial, your stress, your suffering. And I've spoken on things about how to get through it. We've gone through the whole book of Job and Ecclesiastes. We've gone through Proverbs. I can come up here and give off some nice wisdom and pearls. You need Jesus to sit with you in the quietness, in the solitude, in the loneliness. Because I can offer you great words, maybe not that great. I can offer you some sermons, but God himself doesn't give you a sermon. He gives you himself. That's the meaning of Emmanuel. Whatever it is you're going through, Jesus went through it. The book of Hebrews, one of these days, I'm going to preach a Christmas series on the book of Hebrews, how he has become our brother. And he has gone through every temptation, every trial, everything that we could possibly go through. That's the meaning of God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. Complete comfort and consolation. Okay, last point. Second thing is this. For those of you suffering, it's consolation. For those of you who are a little bit too comfortable, I'm going to get you now. Okay. There's a happy humility. A happy humility. So, it's not directly stated here. It's in other places. We read it in Philippians chapter 2. Some of you are thinking, okay, so Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% man. It's called the hypostatic union, where he keeps both natures in one person. 100% divine, 100% human. How does that work? Does he stop his divinity somehow? In one aspect, okay? When Jesus becomes man, when God becomes man, he does not give up his divinity. He gives up, watch this, he gives up his glory. Okay? Okay? So when he takes off, not his divinity, his attributes of being co-equal, co-eternal, of one essence with God the Father and God, and God the Spirit. Doesn't give that up. He gives up his glory. And let me put it this way, because glory is kind of this, wow, hallelujah, Shekinah glory. No. He gave up his glamour. And this is what the incarnation means in our lives. He was the darling of heaven. He is the darling. He is at the throne at the center of heaven. Angels, elders, seraphim, cherubim. Elohim. Spiritual, divine beings, all worshiping him, focusing their heart's affection and their mind's attention on him. All of creation gives glory to him. Okay? He says, I'll put that aside. In fact, when Moses was on the mountain, okay, the prophet Moses says, God, show me your glory. God says, no. I'm going to show you just the back sleeve of my glory. And Moses almost died, okay? When Jesus walks down the street, you don't even need sunglasses, okay? Prove it. Isaiah chapter 53. There was no beauty in him that made us desire him. If he walked into this room, we wouldn't be like, oh, Hollywood is coming. No. And believe me, I've been around Hollywood. I've been in Hollywood parties and been in Hollywood premieres. I've seen plenty of plastic and silicone beauty, okay? And when it's all around you, you're just like, wow. Jesus says, we will have none of that. We don't need it. He took off his glamour. So what does that mean? When you meditate on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, it means Christians, followers of Christ, should never be starry-eyed about popularity and glamour. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. We're not here for likes. We're not here for followers. You know, us living in Japan, for the foreigners here who have been here a few years, you understand this is an ongaishi bunka, okay, ongaishi culture. And it's complicated, okay? You give a present to someone, if it's Japanese, they are obligated, gimu, to give back something, right? And it gets complicated. For births, for graduations, for weddings, for funerals, you have to be careful, because if you give something too expensive, you're putting a burden on them to give back something to you of half or three-fourths or one-third, whatever, right? It's the ongaishi culture. That's just the culture we live in. But that says something about humanity. And it's not just Japanese. We all feel this way. We all feel like if we get a gift, we have to give something in return. And you know what? That's also on the giver. The giver is also saying, I'm going to give because I get something out of it. And it's not necessarily a gift in return. It's a feeling of self-satisfaction. I have helped somebody. Or it's the feeling of, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. Let's network. Let's shake hands, and let's pull each other up. Let's move forward. And I'm going to help you because you can help me, and you're going to help me because I can help you. The Christian, the follower of Jesus, will have none of that. Jesus gave up his glory. He went to people, he loved people, he served people, he gave himself to people who could never return the favor, right? So, how's your social media, right? Look, I told you a reason I quit Facebook Well, I didn't log off. It's too hard to do that. But I pretty much quit Facebook. I gave you one reason a few weeks back. I'll give you another reason, okay? And this is just me talking. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody here. I'm just pointing at me. So what happened was I put something on Facebook, maybe a picture of my family, a quote from somebody I'm reading, or a beautiful shot of scenery. And I'm thinking, oh, look at the scenery. Oh, happy birthday to me. Oh, look at my beautiful children. And I'm trying to, you know, I'm saying, look at the smart people I'm reading. Look at the places I'm going. Look at the food I'm making. All, you know, it ends up being about me. And I get to focus on how many numbers are on that like, okay? All right? If you can't say amen, all right? And look, I'm not saying people do that for the likes, okay? But I'm saying I saw that in me. I'm saying, this is dumb. Who cares what I had for dinner? Who wants to know, you know, what scenery I'm looking at? Who cares how hot it is on this, whatever. But even worse than that, I would look at other people's posts. Oh, another selfie. Wow. And I started judging other people. And I'm not saying they did it for that. I'm seeing the evil in me. And so I'm like, I'm done with this. I'm done, okay? Just for the sake of my soul, okay? But that's incarnation. Jesus said, we're not here for the glamour. We're here for God. Okay, one last application. I want to go back to Tetsu Nakamura, Dr. Nakamura. Amazing awards. Over 30 years of service to the people of Afghanistan. He got the Order of the Rising Sun. It's a medal given by the Japanese government. It goes all the way back to the Meiji Emperor, to citizens and civilians who promote Japan, Japanese culture, who do good things to make Japan look good. He got that, the Order of the Rising Sun. He got the equivalent of the Asian Nobel Peace Prize. It's a Filipino award called the Ramon Magsaysay Award. Are you familiar? Magsaysay Award. It's the Asian Nobel Prize and for all of his humanitarian work. Amazing work. Japan recognizes him. Asia recognizes him. But for me, the one thing that I felt was the greatest honor bestowed on Dr. Nakamura was the people of Afghanistan made him an honorary citizen. They gave him honorary citizenship of Afghanistan. I mean, man. Because I'm a foreigner here. And I'm just working, I'm trying to support my family, but I want to give my life to serve Japan. I want to see the Japanese people prosper spiritually. But Dr. Nakamura, I mean, he is so loved by the people he served that they wanted to honor him by making him their own. That's amazing. That's inspiring. He loved the people of Afghanistan. He said this, I've been here for 30 years. I'll be happy to die here. And he went to risk his life. And then ultimately, he went at the cost of his life. Jesus Christ did not receive honorary citizenship to humanity. In fact, humanity rejected him. God said, I want to come to you, and we said, no, thank you. The Afghan people gave Dr. Nakamura honorary citizenship, meaning they gave him the privileges and the rights of a citizen of Afghanistan. God said in Jesus Christ, I don't want the privileges of humanity. I'm going to pay the penalty for humanity. Dr. Nakamura was given the rights of the Afghan people Jesus came and said, I don't need the rights of humanity. I'm here to take responsibility for humanity's rejection of God. I'm not here for the privileges or the pleasures. I'm here to pay for the penalty. I'm not here for the rights of humanity. I'm here to take responsibility for humanity. That is the incarnation. That's what Emmanuel means. And so who of us here want glamour, want glory, want rights and privileges or pleasures of being whatever? No. We're here to serve and to give and to love. To love. That's the meaning of Emmanuel. If you're here, you're going through your difficulty, your trial, your suffering, you have comfort in Emmanuel. And if you're here and you have a platform or some kind of stage to stand on or some soapbox to proclaim something, you can step down because there's a one who is more worthy to step up. And that's Emmanuel. So which one are you? I'm both, okay? And maybe we're all one or the other at some time or the other, right? Yeah. So that's it. So we're going to go to Jesus, our Emmanuel. We're going to set aside our selfish ambition. We're going to lay aside our self-love and self-hate. And we're going to submit to him, even in our suffering. We're going to rejoice in his comfort. And we're going to be at peace in his humility. So let's go to him now in prayer. Lord Jesus, you came not at the risk of your life, but at the cost of your life. I pray, oh God, somebody here needs to give their life to you in response. So God, I ask for the grace. God, I ask for the mercy for us here to see you for who you are, God, Creator, but also to see you for what you've become, our Savior, our representative, our substitute. And Lord God, I pray that this is the day of salvation. I pray that this is the day we see Jesus, our Lord, our champion, our King, and bow before you in worship. For this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, shall we all rise as we sing our closing song together?
Became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Jesus, Messiah.